Gracious and Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in your presence this morning with humble and grateful hearts. Lord, we pray that your word would be our living rule always. Pray that your Holy Spirit would always be with us to guide us and teach us the meaning of your word. And Lord, that we would give the best of ourselves, the best of our time, talent, and treasure to serve the living word we know as Jesus. Amen. A couple of Sundays ago at the 9:30 service, Duncan, our new pastor for Emerging Generations, preached on the Lord's Prayer, and he talked about the Lord's Prayer in a great way. It was something I wanted to pass on to you. He described it as a masterpiece in an art gallery. That's a great way to think about it, because if you've ever been in front of a masterpiece, I haven't been to the Hermitage in St. Petersburg. I'd love to go sometime and sit in front of The Return of the Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. I know people do that, and they go and they sit there for an hour or more. The more they look at the masterpiece, the deeper they go, the more they see, the more they get out of it. It just becomes deeper and deeper. It's the deepest well, and this prayer is like that. This is a deep, profound prayer taught by the Lord Jesus. We are dealing with the last part of the prayer today as we wrap up this series for Lent. Matthew 6:13 says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And this brings the prayer to its fulfillment. Just a little side note, the traditional ending of the prayer says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." That wasn't in the original version, so that's why I'm not dealing with it. But it is consistent with biblical teaching, so if you like it, keep praying it. It's fine. It actually picks up language from 1 Chronicles 29 from the lips of King David, where he prayed something similar. So I want to deal with this last verse here today, the last part of the prayer, in two chunks. First of all, temptation, then deliverance. Temptation. What a word. It's a word that marketers use to sell all kinds of products. And when they use it to sell things like chocolates and a new car or something like that, it always smacks of harmless naughtiness and maybe some good fun. Something which certainly isn't going to damage you in any way. So indulge yourself in whatever the product is. When Jesus uses the word, it's in a very different way, a very different way. There's no sense of fun in the word in Matthew 6:13. The way Jesus uses it is this way. Temptation means the kind of testing that can ruin a person spiritually, make them lose their salvation, can drag them away from Christ. So he tells us to pray against it and look for help in it. One writer summed up the word temptation this way. He said, "This does not mean the little temptations or testings of everyday life. It means the final great testing which stands at the door and will extend over the whole earth. What is in danger is not moral integrity, but faith itself." We're not talking here about the temptations of a little moral indiscretion, although we should certainly not try to do those things. This is about actually your faith and its survival. Jesus knew all about this, didn't he? He knew what it means to be tempted and tested. The beginning of Lent, we heard the great story about him being tempted and tested in the wilderness by the devil. And again, in that story, it's great. It's a powerful reminder for us of the faithfulness of Jesus, how Jesus turned aside the temptations by quoting God's word and using the sword of the Spirit, God's word, to literally gut the temptations of their power. Later in the Gospels, we see him being tempted again in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we'll be reminded of this coming Maundy Thursday. Again, being tempted to turn away from God's path. Don't go to the cross. Take the easier way. And then again, on Good Friday, even as he's dying on the cross, the tempter once again stirred up the crowds one more time in a predictable way. What did they do? The crowd shouted insults, and they challenged Jesus to prove his identity. They said, "Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." So after the years of miracles, raising people from the dead, feeding thousands, that's not good enough. One more time, come down from the cross, and then we're tempting you by thinking that we might believe in you then. The main message from the temptations of Jesus isn't for us to imitate him and be strong in our own faith in the face of temptation. It is important, obviously, that we learn how to stand against temptation. But this is a lot more than that. This is not a nice moral lesson that says when you're facing temptation, be a little bit stronger in your faith, try a little bit harder the next time you're tempted, and you'll be fine. This part of the prayer isn't about what we do at all. This is about what Jesus has done. The main takeaway here is to see Jesus' response to the temptations he faced. Because in his temptations, we see his faithfulness on full display. So instead of trying to find more strength in ourselves, instead, we should find more strength in him. We should look to him always and cling to him. Because simply put, we can't survive temptation on our own. We don't have the strength. The best thing to do is to cling to the one who went through the temptation for us and actually beat it in a final way. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray for help. He says, pray for help each and every day. And be reminded in this prayer that prayer is a powerful tool in the face of temptation. There are other spiritual disciplines as well that are very important. I recommend to you a daily habit of Bible reading combined with prayer. A time of reflection to think about the meaning of this word, study of the word. Also, the spiritual discipline of gathering every Sunday in Christian fellowship to worship, to come to the Lord's table to be fed and to be encouraged by your Christian friends. Then, of course, the discipline of good works, doing good things for other people in the name of Jesus, all combined and surrounded by prayer. So these spiritual practices will strengthen us to fight temptation, but they do something much more important. Our spiritual practices actually strengthen us by bringing us closer to Christ. They bring us closer to Jesus. When we're closer to him, we're closer to his faithfulness and the depth of his grace. This is the best way to fight temptation, being close to Jesus. Because when you're close to him, you see how he became weak. In his weakness, you see the strength of God disarming sin and death forever and giving us the way through it in Christ. Just a little sidebar comment here. There's an important question that comes out of Matthew 6:13, and many of you have probably wondered about it. The question is, does God send temptation? If we're praying here for God not to lead us into temptation, then does he send it our way? Well, the short answer is, God does not send temptation. He doesn't do that. But he does lead you to go through it sometimes. So he allows you to go through it. Listen to James chapter 1. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So temptation comes from the sin that lives inside each of us. It's in us. We're naturally disobedient, and the temptation is there. We've been made alive in Christ. We have the Spirit living in us, but our sinful nature is still battling for control. It's a losing battle, but the sinful nature will still try to do the damage, and the tempter will take any opportunity he can to leverage that against us. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, he's teaching us to pray that God would lead our feet in the opposite direction, away from the temptation. But in this prayer, we also recognize that sometimes God does let us go down that road. The tempter does come close to us. We hear his voice, and sometimes we give in to it. We certainly see this in the life of the apostles, and down through the centuries, life of any Christian disciple, we see temptation. We think of Peter hearing that voice saying, deny Christ, deny him, get away from him, which Peter did, but then he did the right thing and he repented and he was forgiven. Before we move on from this temptation, listen to some encouraging words for the time when you'll face temptation, because I know you will and I know you already have. 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is a prayer for endurance, for the long haul, praying, Lord, please protect me from temptation, but when I am led into it, when you do let me go into temptation, when you let the tempter come near, please help me. Give me strength to cling to Christ. So on to the second half of the verse, which identifies the one behind all this temptation, because we need to recognize him. Jesus says, deliver us from the evil one. Some versions of the Bible translate it as deliver us from evil, and that's fine. That could be translated either way. But praying for deliverance from the evil one captures the power of it, I think, a little bit better, because it captures the personal nature of the tempter and the personal nature of the temptations. The goal of the tempter is to get in between us and Christ and get us off of our game. And he'll use whatever tools he has, and he has quite a few tools. And again, remembering, I hope, that the tools are coming from inside us, coming from our own hearts, so he has a lot to work with. And the tempter has some power in the world. Jesus recognized this. Before Good Friday, he said to his friends in John 12, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So the tempter, Satan, is the prince of this world. Jesus was going to drive him out, but this tells us that God allows Satan to have some power and some influence in this world. We have to recognize that. And he uses his power to tempt us and to wound us. He wants us to think that God isn't faithful, that God isn't there, that maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and that we are actually alone in this. So we cling to Christ. We are new creations now, this very day, but we're still people who need to pray. And Jesus says, every day, pray, deliver us from the evil one. And we're meant to pray as we pray this, to pray confidently, knowing that the tempter has been beaten, but also knowing that he's still active and he still tries to do damage. He's being allowed to roam around. In Peter's classic phrase, when he says the devil is like a roaring lion, it's really important for us to know that he's not a roaring lion. There's only one lion. His name is the Lion of Judah. Satan is like a roaring lion. He's not the lion, so we need to remember that. It's important for us as we pray and as we follow Christ to recognize the personal nature and the power of the evil that we're praying to be delivered from. This is not a nameless or a faceless enemy. This is not a dark cloud. I'll never forget in seminary years ago, someone in a class went on a long diatribe saying, well, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, that was an allegory. I'm grateful for the professor who stopped the man and said, my friend, you need to read the Bible. That's not what's presented. Jesus didn't teach us to pray to be delivered from an allegory. Jesus didn't go to the cross in order to save us from the idea of evil, but from evil itself. So as we recognize the influence of the tempter in our lives, in our world, we shouldn't cower in fear. We should never do that. We should cling to Christ in faith, knowing and trusting that we've been delivered. Why? Well, because Jesus is faithful. He went to the cross, absolutely faithful. He defeated death. Let me finish with a few lines from the great preacher John Wesley as he thought about Matthew 6:13. Wesley said, "Whenever we are tempted, O you who helps us in our infirmities, do not allow us to enter into temptation, to be overcome or suffer loss by it, but make a way for us to escape, so that we may be, through your love, more than conquerors over sin and all the consequences of it." This Lenten journey has been interesting as we've gone verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer. We're at the end today on Palm Sunday, and it's a good place to end because on Palm Sunday, the King came into his city. He came to deliver us from the evil one. And that's the final part of this prayer. He came in on that donkey, riding in as the one who was tempted. He would be tempted again. But he was faithful, and he delivered us from the evil one. His mission led him to the cross, and we cling to him, our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, the one who delivers and saves, and we give him thanks and praise as he's taught us to pray. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, would you please remind us that we should never stop praying. Lord, as we pray that we will stop worrying about the mountains in our lives and start praying about the God who moves mountains. In prayer, we'll proclaim your power and declare your sovereignty in creation. In prayer, we'll affirm your faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. We'll stand on your word, and we'll cling to your promises. For Christ's sake, amen.